after the death of the apostles, God's people began to suffer tremendous persecutions at the hands of wicked men, particularly in and around Rome. One of those faithful men, a man by the name of Ignatius, a man to this day renowned as quite a theologian, was one of the first to be cast to the lions in the Colosseum at Rome. And as he stood there awaiting death, and the lion pounced on him, Ignatius held out an arm. And as the lion took his arm off, he was heard to say in a loud voice, "Now I begin to be a Christian." You see, the fact is, Christianity is not as the religious world reports it to be. It is not as men naturally presume it ought to be. It is not a bed of roses. When I preach the gospel to you and call you to believe Christ and follow Christ, I call you to come to Christ knowing full well that you must take up your cross and follow Him. You must take up your cross and follow Him. That doesn't mean that you just must endure things. We all have to endure things. The believer and the unbeliever alike in God's providence suffer sickness, bereavement, domestic difficulty, business problems. The believer and the unbeliever alike go through the hard times of society and the nation. The believer and the unbeliever alike have problems with husbands, wives, and children. Those things are common to men because we live in a world of sin. The believer has difficulties other men know nothing about. The believer has a constant warfare in his soul. The believer is a man with two natures, and he hates what he is by nature and struggles with it incessantly. The believer, as he seeks to worship God and walk with Him, seeks to follow Christ, must set himself in a position where he is in constant opposition to the world around him. Relentless opposition. Opposition primarily because of the gospel of God's grace, we believe. And you don't have to go around buttonholing folks and trying to get them convinced of things. People find out you believe the gospel of God's free grace, and they're automatically upset with you because they know you don't believe there's any good in them. They know you don't believe there's any such thing as righteousness performed by them. They know you don't believe they have any understanding of anything at all with relation to the things of God. And that just doesn't sit well with folks. And when you begin to proclaim the gospel of God's grace to people, you meet with opposition. But then, there are things that we must do by which we know we will suffer as the result. If I do the will of God, I must walk in this direction. If I honor my Savior, I must move in this direction. If I will walk by the Spirit of God, I must do that which He requires of me, and I want to. But He's going to get upset. These folks aren't going to like it. Mom and Daddy aren't going to like it. Son and daughter aren't going to like it. Mother and sister aren't going to like it. Well, step aside, because this must be done. And whatever the consequences are, I'm prepared for the glory of Christ, the interest of His kingdom, the good of my own soul. I'm prepared to face the consequences. But preacher, Aren't you ever fearful at such times? Oh, yeah. I try my best not to let you know it. I'm kind of like these boxers you see them on television facing off one another. I try to give you a cold, glaring stare and say, I'm not going to flinch for anything. But inside, yeah, I know what fear is. Turn to Isaiah 41. I believe I have a message for you. This is God's word to you, my brother. This is God's word to you, my sister. Verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that are incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I am the Lord thy God. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, for I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I the Lord will hear them. I the God of Israel will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see, and know, and consider, and understand together, that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Now look at verse 14. Here's my subject. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. The purpose and object of God in these verses is to silence the fears of His people in the midst of great difficulty, to encourage us confidently to trust Him, confidently to walk with Him, confidently to obey Him in the teeth of every imaginable difficulty. You see, it is contrary to the will of God, contrary to the faith God has given us, contrary to the glory of our God, for you and I to be a timid, fearful, anxious people, and so to suppress our fears. He assures us of His constant, unfailing, never ceasing presence, power, protection, and provision. Three times in verses 11, 13, and 14, God says to you and me, Fear not, fear not thou worm, Jacob. Now I take that to mean he doesn't want us to be fearful. Is that a reasonable assumption? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not thou worm, Jacob. Though your enemies may be many and mighty, fear not. God's greater than your enemies. Though your afflictions are painful and protracted, fear not. The Lord God will deliver you. Though your path of duty may be demanding and may be dangerous, fear not. Your God will uphold you and help you. Though the fulfillment of God's promises may not be seen, though they may appear to be far off, though the promise tarry, wait for it. It will come. And God says, fear not, for not one promise of God shall fall to the ground. All right, now let me make five statements, and I want you to see them clearly. First, understand this. The Lord God addresses us as worms because we are, every one of us, weak, helpless worms before God. You say, well, that's not very pleasant. Wait till I explain the meaning of the word. The word is maggots. Now, there are not many things that make my skin crawl. But on these hot days, if I've been out of town for a couple of weeks and Shelby's been taking in garbage like she normally does, and it's piled up out there in the garage, and I go pick it up, those filthy, disease-ridden, disease-spreading maggots just make my skin crawl. Nobody wants to be near one. And yet, this is what the Word of God uses to describe us. And it's a perfectly accurate description of every one of us. The humanist, the moralist, the religious, self-righteous Pharisee says, not me. We all like to, by nature, relate to that idiot who ran for president a few years ago, Mr. Jackson. I chose my words deliberately. He went around giving pep rallies. I am somebody. I am. Say with me, I am somebody. I am somebody. Yeah, you are a worm. A maggot. That's all. Nothing else. We love to sing that hymn Isaac Watts wrote several years ago, 300 years ago or more. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? I'll tell you what, if you go to a religious bookstore and pick up hymn books, or sheet music, and try to find a copy of that hymn, you won't find one in 100 that's written that way. Because we don't like to be called worms. And these days, you know, folks almost take it to be a compliment, say we're all sinners. And so they change it to read, for a sinner such as I. That's because they don't understand that sinners are just worms before God. You see, a worm is a dirty, despicable thing. A worm is weak, helpless, a creature that is utterly incapable of in any way defending itself. A worm belongs to and is at home, always in the muck and mire of the earth. Go to any barnyard, dig in it when it's moist, and you'll find worms perfectly content. A worm, being easily trampled on, easily crushed to death, is constantly exposed to danger. A worm, I guess you could safely say that's the most useless, worthless creature on God's earth. Not worth a thing. Whoever thought about stepping on a worm? Whoever paused and wept because he had crushed a worm to death? Whoever gave any consideration to a worm that was somehow destroyed? When God declares that a man is a worm, He means for us to understand just this. You and I, all of us by nature, in the totality of our beings, are wretched, weak, worthless creatures. And I call you now to take your place before God just that way. A worm. Well, preacher, I'm not going to do that. You may not. Now, and you will perish forever. But sooner or later, you're going to take your place as a worm before God. Take your place as a worm. It'd be good for you. It'll help you to get along with one another. Did anybody ever see two worms fighting? I'm not talking about a pretense of humility. I'm not talking about a show of religion. I'm talking about take your place before God. Worms don't fight. And besides that, you can't claim the promise that's given in this text unless you meet the character of the one to whom the promise is made. And the promise is made to worms. That's the first thing. God's people, all of God's people, recognize that we are indeed worms. Men and women who, by the grace of God, have been made to know themselves for what they are. Weak, wretched, worthless worms. For us to be called worms. To be called maggots. And I ask you to forgive me and ask God to forgive me. I don't always act this way. But this I know in my soul. For us to be called maggots, Bobby Estes, is to insult that lofty creature who never sinned against God and compliment us. We are weak, worthless, wretched creatures. That's the first thing. Now here's the second. There's hope for worms. Vile, base, disgusting as we are, we take our place properly before God in the dunghill as worms. But there's hope for worms. Turn to Psalm 22. I'll show you. Remember this 22nd Psalm. Our Lord Jesus is here speaking. We hear in these words the conversation. Actually, it wasn't a conversation because there was no word spoken from the Father. It was just the Lord Jesus crying out unto God His Father as He hung upon the cursed tree when He was made to be sin for us. And this is what He says in verse 6. I am a worm. I am a worm. The Son of God, when He was made to be sin for us, as He hung upon the cursed tree as our substitute, became a worm. Sunk in the mire of the dung heap of all our iniquity, He became a worm so that He might lift worms from the dung heap of fallen humanity. He says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man. Despised of the people. He was abased so that we might be exalted. He was cursed that we might be blessed. He was made to be sin, that despicable thing, that we might be made the righteousness of God, the delight of the Father. He was crushed to death under the penalty of sin, that we might be raised to life and freed from sin. A worm is a weak thing. But a worm does have a mouth. He has a mouth by which he is able to bore his way into the heart of a hard tree. He can just dig right into the heart of that tree. Well, how do you do that? Because he doesn't give up until he gets the moisture, the protection, and the food he's got to have. Turn to Luke chapter 11. These worms whom God calls Jacob, His own elect, have a mouth in their souls. And crying unto God, they're able to penetrate the very heart of the Almighty. Relentlessly boring to the very heart of God, finding in Him the food, the moisture, the protection we've got to have. You're familiar with the story Luke chapter 11, verse 5, our Lord gives this parable. He said unto them, which of you, having a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. Give me three loaves. For a friend of mine, in his journey, has come to me. Now, our Lord's talking about the work of God's grace in a man. He says, this man comes and he goes and knocks on a door and says, he says, friend, give me three loaves. I've got to have three loaves because a friend of mine. And this friend that's come is God's holy law. Oh, what a friend the law is. The friend's come demanding something. He's demanding three loaves from me. He's demanding righteousness. He's demanding satisfaction. He's demanding of me a new nature. And I have, look at this, nothing to set before him. Nothing. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And the Lord God often does just that to sinners. He often says, no, don't bother me. I won't hear you. Not to drive them away. Oh, okay, well, I'll go on then. I asked mercy, and you said no, so I'm going to hell. You don't need any mercy. You don't have any need. You said, no. I asked for grace, but God wouldn't answer me. I'm going to hell. You didn't ask for any grace. You don't need it. Don't want it. Wouldn't have it if it was given you. No. Oh. So this friend turns to go away. And he says, wait a minute. God's law is still standing in my house. Demanding righteousness, satisfaction, and a holy nature that has never seen it. And I don't have anything to set before it. Open the door! I've got to have these three loaves. Read on. Verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because he's in desperate need, because of his utter desperation, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. That is, as a desperate, needy sinner, ask and ask and ask and ask, and it'll be given you, and knock and knock and knock and knock, and it'll be open to you. Seek and seek and seek and seek, and you shall find. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. None accepted. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Well, Pastor, how do you know this is talking about salvation and grace? Read on. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Something that looks like bread, but it's not. If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? An eel? Something that looks like a fish, but it's not. Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Again, something that looks like an egg, but it's not. Well, of course not. Of course not. If ye then, being the sinful, vile, wretched, weak, evil things you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask for him? You've got to have some bread. Have you got to have it? Have you got to have righteousness before God? I mean, got to have it. Have you got to have atonement for your sin? I mean, you got to have it. Got to have it. I'm not talking about wanting to be a good thing. I mean, must you have righteousness and redemption and a holy nature that you can't possibly produce? You stay right at the door of mercy, and God will give it. You seek, and you'll have it. You ask, and you'll have it. You knock, and it'll be given you. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, don't refuse to take this name worm. Like here in Isaiah 41, being a worm identifies us with the Son of God in His most glorious character as the sinner's substitute. Worms are not proud creatures. No matter where they're found, no matter how they may be used or abused, they're just worms. No matter what kind of clothes you put on them, no matter what kind of cologne you put on them, no matter how you fix them up, no matter where you put them, they are just worms. And they've got nothing to be proud of. Now here's the third thing. Sons of Jacob, we are. That makes us worms. And there's hope for worms because Christ became a worm. But there's something more here. Rex, we are worms of God's choice. He says, fear not, thou worm, Jacob. He speaks as though he were talking to one man, but clearly he's addressing all his people. God calls us, his people, Jacob. Jacob. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jacob. Jacob, this one who was made a prince with God. Jacob, this one whom God blessed when he had broken his thigh. Jacob was a man wretched and weak and worthless in himself. But Jacob was a man chosen, called, and blessed of God. Jacob was a man with whom God was always. Jacob was a man to whom God had bound himself and obligated himself by a covenant. Someone wrote, gladly I own I am a worm, weak, wretched, and worthless. If God might take me as his own and tell me I am his. Now here's the fourth thing. Though we are just worms, we have absolutely no cause for fear ever. Now I'm preaching this to me as much as I am to you. In verse 14, all three persons of the Holy Trinity avow themselves to help this wretched, weak, worthless worm called Jacob. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, Jehovah, God our Father, and thy Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, God the Holy Spirit. If God be for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, imagine that. God's for us. God's for us. Then who can be against us? In this passage that we read earlier, the Lord God makes 11 astounding, tremendous promises. Now, I can only just scoot across them, but let's scoot across them pretty quick. Are you lonely and alone? God says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. I'm not a loner, and I'm not usually a man who feels alone. But boy, sometimes I do. I mean, I can be in a packed stadium and be totally alone. Can't you? I can be around 1,000 people and be absolutely by myself. Because I've got nothing in common with any of them. Are you alone? No, not me. God says, I'm with you. I'm not only a God within reach. I'm with you. He says again in verse 10, are you dismayed? Look at your enemies, the greatness of your tribe. Oh, how can I get through this? Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I'm for you. I'm for you. I'm for you. At the risk of being misunderstood, I'm going to refer to some personal experience. I tell you what I've observed. Since God saved me in these past 35 years, I'm talking about things I have observed as a young man and things I continue to observe. I've observed men plot and scheme. When I was in school, I attended schools where the gospel of God's grace was absolutely hated. I saw fellows all around me get kicked out of school because they mentioned the word election on campus. And this may surprise you, but I was not inclined to keep my mouth shut about it. I was not at all inclined to hide what I believed. And I saw God foil plans. I've seen men get together. Grown men, you wouldn't think they'd do this. Grown men, professors, get together and figure out ways to get rid of that troublemaker. What are you going to do? Well, there ain't anything I can do. Not a thing I can do. What can you do? Nothing. Except wait on God. Oh, maybe that's the best thing to do. Maybe that's the best thing to do. And God turned their plans upside down. I've seen the Lord God take those who've opposed the work of the gospel and seen God turn it upside down. Seen them turn their plans. They lay a snare and God takes them in their own snare. They dig a pit and they fall into it. Well, what do you do with such fellas? Nothing. Nothing. When men and women set themselves against you, don't answer them, don't respond to them, ignore them. Ignore them. If you can't do it inside, at least do it outside. Ignore them. Just ignore them. I try to practice that. And I'm getting pretty good at it. I get to know pretty good. Ignore them. God will take care of things. But here's the third promise. Verse 10. Say, but preacher, I'm so weak. Me too. I can't. Me either. I will strengthen thee. But the fourth one. That I'm destitute. God says, I'll help you. Here's the fifth one. Again in verse 10. But I feel like I'm about to fall. Indeed, I have fallen already. The Lord says, I will uphold thee. Now watch this. I love the way he put it. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That means, Merle, it's right for me to uphold you. And I'm going to engage all the might of my omnipotence with the right hand of my righteousness to uphold you. Here's the next thing. It's the enemies all around. They terrify you. God says he'll confound them. He'll bring them to nothing. He'll slay every one of them. And they won't be around long. Look at verse 11. Behold, all they, not most of them, all they, not a few of them, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. Well, what does that mean? That means all they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and they shall not, and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, that they that war against thee, shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught. Here's the seventh promise, verse 13. Preacher, I'm so afraid of failure. I made a profession of faith when I was 7 years old. It lasted a little while. I talked into an emotional decision. And then every time I'd get in trouble, real serious trouble, I'd go rededicate up. You know, they'd have an invitation and rededicate up. And there wasn't anything there to dedicate. And I had done it a number of times. And God began to deal with my soul. And Satan would whisper, you won't make it. You've tried this before. You're not going to last. You know you won't last. But God says, I will hold thy right hand. I walk with you, hand in hand with you, as your Father and as your friend, and I will guide you and lead you in your way and direct all your steps. I'll hold you up when you're weak and trembling. I'll pick you up when you fall. God silences your fears as you walk with Him, saying, "Fear not, I will help thee." He'll say to your heart by His Spirit, "Fear not." And He'll make you to hear His assuring promise, "I'll help you." But the trial's so great. "That's nothing, I'm God." "But the enemies are so many." "That's nothing, I'm God." "But the troubles and the storms so dark and so heavy." "That's nothing, I'm God." "I'll walk with you. I'll hold you by your right hand. But you're fallen. I'll pick you up. But I've fallen so often. Though the righteous man falls 7 times in a day, yet the Lord raises him up." "Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. It's too much." As you know, I thought so much about Brother Heller, Brother Cliff Heller, going back to New Guinea. 74-year-old man. 74 years old. And I'll be honest with you. I think to myself, I don't know whether I can do that or not. And I'm a young man. I'm number 53. I don't know if I can do that or not. Taking off to go back there, live in the midst of barbaric tribesmen, climbing mountains all the time, constantly around folks who are savage in behavior, and that's not an exaggeration, and going back because he's anxious to. Go back on. "Oh, how can he do that?" "Well, that's nothing. That's nothing. God says, I'll hold you. I'll help you." Are you made to weep? Verse 16, he says, "Thou shalt rejoice in the Lord." He'll make you triumphant at last. "Are you brought low and abased?" Verse 16, "Thou shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. Glory awaits you, and you will glory in the Lord, in your interest in Him, in your relationship to Him, in all that He is, in all that He's done for you." But Pastor, the heavens seem to be as brass. I know it. Oh, so I know it. I pray, and it seems I can't even lift my prayers as high as my voice, and God doesn't seem to hear. I know it. He does that so you keep seeking Him. This is what He says in verse 17. "I, the Lord, will hear them." "I will hear them. I will hear them. I will hear them." You folks who've got children, you constantly have them yakking, you know, talking to you. And sometimes you get a little serious. Little old Will, if he's talking to you and you ignore him, that fellow will take his hands just like this, and, "I'm talking to you." He'll turn your ear and make you hear him. The reason the Lord often appears not to hear is so that you might, as it were, take your hands and turn Him to you. He said, "God, I'm talking to you. I need you." And God says, "I'll hear you. I'll hear you." And He does. And if He hears, that's all that's needed. "I hear you, son. I hear you. Let me shut up now. I'll take care of it. I hear you." Does He sometimes seem to have forsaken you? Yeah. He hasn't. He says in verse 17, "I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." Oh, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Now look at verses 15 through 19 and hear this. It is God's great glory and His good pleasure to take insignificant, worthless, wretched, weak worms like you and me and use us to accomplish His purposes in this world. Preacher, you reckon God could use me? Oh yeah, I expect He could. You reckon God could use somebody like me? Preach the gospel, His grace? Oh, I expect He could. Well, I'm ready. I've got it. You sit where you are. You reckon God could use me down there, Mexico, New Guinea, over yonder in the middle of that holler where nobody even knows it exists? I expect He could. I expect. These verses describe God's servant as a man who goes to war. But nothing's in jeopardy. Victory is absolutely assured. Look at verse 15. Behold, I will make thee a new, sharp, threshing instrument having teeth. And thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. Me? Yeah. Yeah. Verse 17. And as you do, God says, I'll make provision for you to refresh you, to comfort you, and to make your success a matter of certainty. He says in verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there's none, their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. The God of Israel will not forsake them. Well, how on earth is God going to take care of that? Well, the reason He fed Israel with quail and they'd stick out their teeth was making them to understand bread's what you need. And He fed them for 40 years with bread. The reason He calls that rock to follow them from which water flowed, that rock being Christ, is so that He would be able to show them by example and show us by example that our bread will never fail for our souls, and water to refresh will never fail, not as long as God Almighty sits on His throne. He says, I'll open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness, the desert, a pool of water. He didn't say I'll make a pool of water in the desert. He said, right, I'll make the desert a pool of water, and thy dry land springs of water. I'll plant in the desert. Have any of you ever been in a desert? A desert? I've been right on the edge of the Baja Desert. Man, there's nothing there but dirt and rocks, cactus, nothing. Wood brush. You couldn't even call them beans on there. Nothing. There's nothing. I've been in lots of deserts in my soul. My soul is a desert. But God says, I'll plant in the desert the cedar tree, the shittah tree, the myrtle tree, and the oil tree. I'll set in the desert the fir tree and the pine tree and the box tree together. In other words, I put my glory in you. I've called you, worms of Jacob, to serve the interest of my kingdom, to plant my kingdom in this world. I've called you to traverse over the hills of this world, to cast the gospel seed upon the ground everywhere, facing every enemy. And I assure you the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And as you go, I will cause the desert to blossom before you. Oh, what power a worm has when God's with you.